We are in Matthew chapter 6 today, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we are going to skip 7 through 15, and I will pick up at verse 16 and read through verse 21. So verses 1 through 6, and then 16 through 21. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I could go on, because Jesus goes on to say you can't serve two masters, but I'll tie all that together with this another time. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 48, Jesus uses the Old Testament law and some popular teachings of his day to talk about our relationships with the people around us and the importance of treating them the way we want to be treated, and that includes our enemies and those who are forcing us against our will. And in doing this, Jesus shows us the kind of righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 21, Jesus uses three religious practices, charity, praying, and fasting, which we just read about, to talk about seeking God's approval rather than seeking the approval of men, so that we can actually have a meaningful relationship with God. So he goes from our relationship with the people around us to our relationship with God, and it's all one after the other. And again, the relationship with God is to exceed that of which the scribes and Pharisees have. And as I said, or at least alluded to a few moments ago, toward the middle of chapter 6, that's verses 7 through 15, Jesus gives some specific direction about prayer and forgiveness, and the Lord willing, we will return to that on another day after looking at what he says about charity, praying, and fasting. So let's pray. Father, you have gone to the work of providing all this information for us. speak to us in a way that would get our attention about our own lives. May we not simply push this off on others and think we're not like them. By the work of your Holy Spirit, speak to us, make it relevant to us, show us ourselves. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus begins this section with three common religious practices, and he gives us a double warning. First, he warns us about practicing our righteousness before men to be noticed by them. That's something we're not supposed to do. And second, he warns us about displaying our righteousness in a way that seeks to be noticed by others. He warns us that there will be no reward from God if we do that. If we seek the praise of others through our religious practices, then whatever praise and admiration we get for our supposed spirituality is all the reward we will receive. To beware of practicing your righteousness before men is to be on guard against it. Watch out for it. That means we have to know what's going on inside of us. We have to look at our own motives. We have to pay attention to the why of what we're doing so that we don't do it for the wrong reasons. So that means being on guard against turning the religious practices that are intended to be between you and God into practices that end up being between you and the observers. Often when I'm praying out loud in front of a group, someone more than just myself and God, I do think about this. And when we get to the part on prayer, we'll talk more about that. But just to give some advanced thought, how many of us stop and think, if we're going to have to pray like I called on Gary, gee, I got to pray now, what will I say? I don't want to sound foolish. I want to sound good. So then we think through what we're going to pray. And the reality is, we're not really praying to God in that case. We're praying to the audience. Beware of that in giving, charity, in praying, in fasting, and other things. I think it's sad that we need to be warned about this, but we do, because using religion to gain praise and admiration from those around us is a common problem within the church. Beginning with those who are in leadership, those who are up front, to the young people who want to use their musical skills to help with worship. It's very easy to fall into that area of life where we use religious experiences, religious activities to gain praise from others, to impress, rather than to do it unto the Lord. Jesus also warns us about the reward part of it. When we take something that is intended to be between God and us and turn it into something between us and those around us, the reality is we cease doing it to please God or to bring glory to God or to even just fellowship and communicate with God. Rather, we do it to bring glory to ourselves. It becomes about me. It becomes about you. And in so doing, we lose out on the rewards that come from God. As I've already stated, when we use religious activities to gain praise and admiration from others, then whatever amount of praise and admiration we get, that's all the reward that we will get. That's it. There is no more to be given. Jesus started this section with the warning about the folly of using God and our religious practices to gain praise and admiration from others, but he concludes it in an equally interesting way. he concludes it with a warning about the folly of pursuing treasure that will not hold its value and cannot be protected against being lost or stolen. Now, I want to acknowledge that there's a lot of great sermons about do not lay up treasure on earth, but rather lay it up in heaven. And I'm not taking anything away from those great teachings, books written, what have you. But let's keep it in context, at least for today. Here's what verse 19 through 21 say. I read them already, but let me read it again. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now think, the treasure on earth in this context is getting the approval of others. How many of us live for the approval of others? How many of us live to keep others happy with us, to make them think well of us? That's laying up treasure on earth, according to this statement. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. And then he makes this very profound statement, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. If I stand up here and teach in order to impress you, in order to gain a bigger audience, that's where my heart is. And that means my heart is about me, not about God, not about you. If I'm willing to teach what the Word says and what you probably need to hear, at least in my opinion, you do, and if it's something that would draw us more and more towards God, then that's not about me anymore, that's about God. And if it's about God and you don't want to hear me anymore, you can fire me. You can quit coming. But if it's about me and you fire me or quit coming, I'm going to be upset about that. Do you see the difference? And the same can be in your own minds and hearts. Why do we do the things we do, supposedly for God? So the point is that we can either lay up treasure on earth, do our religious activities to gain some measure of praise and admiration from others, to impress them with our spirituality, or we can do them for God Himself. Before moving on to the three religious activities, because I want to look at them at least individually, there's two phrases that appear in each of these examples. And they appear in verse 2, verse 5, and verse 16. And I want to give them a little bit of attention. And the two phrases are, phrase 1, as the hypocrites do. And phrase 2 is, they have the reward in full. As the hypocrites do. A hypocrite is someone who in certain settings, not in all settings, but in certain settings acts better than he is. In other words, he puts on a show. In order to gain praise or approval or admiration or favor or honor or something else, when he isn't that and doesn't deserve that. In using this phrase, Jesus is saying that you and I, we, are hypocrites when we use God in religious activities to gain praise and adoration from those around us for our supposed spirituality. And then I've really already talked about the second one, they have the reward in full, but that appears all three times as well. And the point is that we either are rewarded by God or we are rewarded by the praise and the admiration of others. It depends on what we seek. And if we seek from others, when all the time we're supposedly doing it unto God or appealing to God in prayer for something or fasting in order to get something from God, if we are doing it also to impress others, whatever amount of praise we get from others, that's the total reward we will get. Get nothing else from God. Nothing from God. That should get our attention. All right. The three activities that Jesus talks about are charity, prayer, and fasting. Verse 2, so then when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. All right, so we're going to be practical today. And realistic, and maybe sound like I am disagreeing with the Word of God, though that's not my intention. In these verses, Jesus says that our acts of charity are to be done in private, away from the eyes of others. And by the way, Jesus applies the same principle to praying and fasting. Yet, we already looked at, just prior to this, Jesus' words about letting our light shine before others in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. How do we put those two things together? One is, you know, don't let anybody see. Don't even let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. But then, let your light shine. Could it be? Could it be that the Christian life is both a private and a public life? And for me, the simple answer is yes. But beyond this simple answer lies two important truths that condition the yes, that are important for the yes. The first truth is this: Jesus' call to privacy in charity, praying, and fasting is first and foremost a call to right motives. And look at the context. This is about right motives. Regardless of how private we can be or how public we must be in the religious activities of charity, praying, and fasting. And the second truth is this: the right motive is living the Christian life for the glory and pleasure of God, not the glory and pleasure of self. Therefore, there will be times when our religious activities cannot be hidden from the public view. That's the reality of it. For example, I asked Gary to pray before we shared with the communion, with the bread and the cup. That was public. He could have said no, but he didn't. And that was a public prayer. So there are times when it can be private, and times when it's going to be public. The issue is not whether it's private or public. The issue is, what's the motive? What is my motive in doing this? To me, it's a sad thing that churches and Christian organizations work against this very teaching. And they do it openly. Almost as if these words never appeared in the scriptures. For example, it is not uncommon for churches or religious organizations to appeal to people's pride and self-interest when it comes to encouraging them to give. Maybe you've been offered these same opportunities. You can get your name on a plaque on a wall. You could get a building named after you. You could have your name and what you've done written up in the organization or church's newsletter. You might be mentioned from the front at a church service. And that's just the start of it. I don't mean to downgrade what Bill Gates does with his money. But is it not just the way of the world to publicize that he gave these much millions to this organization to do this good? And doesn't that serve self-interest? As a church, we ought never lift up anybody what they've done unto the Lord. Think about funerals. I was just at one. I suppose there may be one for me. Maybe not. Depends where I am when I pass away. But funerals have a way of saying all the nice things about a person and not really the things that aren't so nice, but were just as real. I often sit in funerals and think about the family that's sitting there listening to all this. I know I would be, I have sat there and thought, yeah, it wasn't exactly like that, or no, she did these things also, right? And that's the reality of it. What if we just said, here's what God did? Because aren't we changed because of God? Haven't we become what we've become to the better because of God? We as Christians should be very careful how we lift up and praise each other. And we should give praise. We should be grateful. We should give thanks. But let us never appeal to people's self-interest to get them to serve the Lord. As for the rewards of charity, Proverbs 19:17, I think, says it very well. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will repay him for his good deed. And then Jesus added this supporting promise in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, so you get your ruler out and you decide, how am I going to help this person? How much am I going to give? How am I going to serve these people? And you measure it. Well, that's the same measure that God's going to use in rewarding you. Think about that. And don't give to get. This is not, please, we're not headed in that direction either. That's using God. Moving on to prayer. He talks about prayer in the same way he talked about charity. And the hypocrites, they want to be noticed when they pray. By the way, in that culture, in the Jewish culture, there were specific times of prayer each day. And there are people that practice that to this day, have certain times of prayer each day. And we see the same practice in Islam, certain times of prayer each day. That was the same in Judaism. So there was opportunity to show off that you're a praying Jew. But there are times, you know, when prayer can't be private any more than charity can. For example, we pray at meals, we pray in church, we pray in prayer meetings and Bible studies, we pray at weddings and funerals, and we pray at people's bedside in the hospital. It's hardly private. But as with charity, even if it's not private, what matters is the motive. Who are we talking to, the audience or to God? Once you start being concerned what others will think of your prayer, once that enters your mind, you have started to cross the line and you have ceased interacting with God and you started interacting with the audience. And that's not prayer. That's an effort to impress those listening. Or maybe even just avoid feeling embarrassed. The reality is, we could pray the most intimate, spiritually sounding, awe-inspiring prayer that you can imagine. Yet do it to gain praise and admiration from those who are listening. And there will be no response from God for such a prayer. Or we could pray the most childish sounding, inelegant prayer that you can imagine, and actually be talking to God. See, it's not the words. It's not what it sounds like. It's who we are talking to that makes the difference. So, public prayer. When you're in that setting, think about who you're talking to. I do, actually, each time. I think about, who am I talking to? Am I going to talk to people who are here? I'm going to try to pray it in a way that impresses them. You know, do I want to think out? How do I want to pray? What words do I want to use? What direction do I want to go in? Okay, you know, that's not totally bad, but am I really just pouring my heart out to God? Is this for God or for them? And this is too common too, especially from pastors. You know, we pray something that we want the audience to hear. Why don't we just tell them, right? Why use prayer to tell them? But we're not really talking to God, we're talking to the audience. And I'm sure you've been in a church service where somebody prayed too long of a prayer, then they're simply telling you what they want you to think. You know, they could have done that as part of the sermon. Save the prayer time. Fasting. He says the same thing about fasting. Don't put on a gloomy face. Don't make it look like you're fasting. In fact, clean up. Don't let anybody know you're fasting. Why do we fast? I am not a faster, so I'm not certain, and I'm not against fasting. I'm totally supportive. Just has never seemed useful to me. So I don't fast on purpose. I might be hungry because I haven't eaten for a while, but that's not an intentional fast. For some reason, and again, I'm not promoting this, I'm totally supportive of fasting. Please, if you want to fast, fast by all means. For some reason, and I can't explain why, I have believed that I should be able to know God, interact with God, grow as far as one can possibly grow in this life while still living a normal life. I don't have to join the monastery. I don't have to go off into the desert. I could actually be married, have a house, need to cut the grass, put gas in the car, etc., raise kids. I could actually do all those things and still grow spiritually the way God intends it. And that's kind of how I've seen fasting. So please forgive me. Again, totally supportive of fasting. It's just not something that I do. But if you fast and you want people to notice that you're more spiritual than the rest because you fast, that's all you're going to get out of your fasting. There's nothing more to be given. Some people fast in order to convince God that they're really serious about something. Some people fast because it helps strengthen their self-discipline so they can lead a more godly life. Some people fast in order to tell God that they want something, and they use the fasting to pray and focus on what it is they want God to do. The point of all of this is that what God thinks of your righteousness matters now and through eternity. What people think of your righteousness has value for only as long as they think it. Keep that in mind. It's only valuable for as long as they think it, and it has no eternal value, and it gains you nothing from God Himself. And since you can't have both, you can't have both at the same time, better the reward of God's approval and all that comes with it than man's approval. And that's why I include verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. The treasure of man's praise and admiration and all that comes with that. It feels good to be admired. It feels good to be praised. But there isn't a person in this room that doesn't need God's approval, God's help, God's part in their life, who doesn't need that far more than the feel-good feelings of being praised and admired. And by the way, people are fickle. They come and go. You know, let them find somebody who prays better, teaches better, fasts better, gives more, and they're off to the next thing. And there you are, left behind. So don't be so foolish as to lay up that kind of treasure on earth, because it can be lost in a moment. The wisest thing you can do is to lay up treasure in heaven, the treasure of God's praise, God's approval, intimate fellowship with God, and all the rewards that come with that. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, what you value most has the most influence on how you live your life. Not just in this issue today that we're talking about, but in all of life. I've made this point in relation to what we believe. If you want to see the truth about what you value most, thoughtfully examine your motives and how you're living your life. Take a look at yourself. It'll tell you what you value most. If you need help to see the truth about what you value most, pray David's prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious or restless thoughts. Yeah, what do we value? I want to end with a statement from Jesus that comes from John chapter 5, verse 44, because this is an incredible question. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? You know, it's just one statement and it's just stuck there in John chapter 5. And we could read past it and just ignore it. But I'm urging you today not to ignore it. This is a profound question. It's worthy of some serious thought. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? You see, the reality is you cannot believe that God's will, God's ways, and the Word of God show you the only sane and sensible way to live if you are seeking praise, affirmation, and admiration from the people around you. You can't believe in both. Because the people around you have beliefs and values that are not necessarily built on God and His Word, but rather are built on self-interest, on fitting in, on feeling important, on pride, on self-rule. Those kinds of people may think they know the most sane and sensible way to live, but the reality is they don't. And if you are living to seek their praise, their admiration, you won't know the most sane and sensible way to live either. By the way, by my choice, we sang the song today. This is the third verse. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, you are my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. It doesn't have to be the only thing in there, But he has to be first if you're going to value him the most. Thou and thou only first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure, the thing I treasure the most, my treasure thou art. May God, not people's praise and admiration, be your treasure, now and throughout eternity.